Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
I continue with James in the final two chapters. I do covet your prayers. Again, I want to make the statement as we go through James. This book is not about eternal life and eternal hell. It's not about turn or burn. It's written by the Lord's brother James. It is about discipleship. It's about how to worship God. We only have one book from James. Quite different speaker than the others. He's very plain, very blunt to the point in many things. If we did not rightly divide the word of truth, we would consider these words to be harsh. But we've got to remember that James is teaching us what we need to do to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God. What we need to do to walk with God, to worship God in the way that pleases God, that's to love God and to love each other. The devil seeks to destroy our joy. We began in James chapter 1 speaking of temptations. There is absolutely nothing, bar nothing, that can separate a child of God from the Father, because we are all in the Father's hand and no man plucketh them out. In a day when so many are so far from the kingdom of God, preaching is even more necessary, and the simple preaching of James would be beneficial to teach us how to worship God. Beginning in chapter 4 and moving forward, James in chapter 3, I believe, was talking mostly to the ministry. It could apply to each of our lives and what we face and this tongue, because Satan, again going to chapter 1 in temptations, we view temptations, we may think of living in wanton sinfulness, things that would draw us aside, and that certainly is the case many times, but Satan moves us to move our tongue. Matter of fact, verse 8 in chapter 3 said the tongue cannot be tamed of man. It's an unruly evil. That teaches us that we must rely on grace. It does not teach us that there is no hope. For God hath enabled us in the birth of His Spirit and the gift of His Son to control our tongue, as He has enabled us by His Spirit to do all things that please God, to love God, to approach unto God, to know God, which is eternal life, and to serve God in this world, regardless of what goes on around us. I'll back up to verse 14 in chapter 3 and read and come to chapter 4. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God enables us to work fruits of righteousness. He hath worked a work within us in the heart that enables us to work fruits of righteousness, fruits of peace amongst His people and the kingdom. And this book is about discipleship in the kingdom of God. Beginning in chapter 4, James poses a question and then he answers it. We must understand the nature of man. This is not, if you do this, you're going to hell, because nothing can separate a child of God, from Christ. We may turn and walk in misery in this world. We may never come into the church. We may never hear the gospel preached, but every child of God that Christ died for will stand in eternal glory with God forever and ever and ever, everlasting. Amen. And nothing can change that. Nothing can hinder that. But regarding the nature of man and the things which Satan causes to happen to us, the things of our nature which Satan brings out to tempt us with, tempting us to speak evil, because this context is about the tongue, the things we say. The things we say lead our feet to actions. The things we say hurt other people sometimes. It has to be controlled. This is about peace in the kingdom. This is about peace in your heart. This is about peace in your church. And we battle a great foe in Satan, and in the flesh and the desires and lust of the flesh, which is in the natural man. As long as we live in this body of flesh, we will battle. We will fight this battle. James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do these problems come from? Where do these wars begin? He's not talking about a nation. He's not talking about this republic in which we live. He was not talking about Judea, which would soon be utterly destroyed. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about children of God. And he's talking about the tongue, and he's talking about the things we say and the things we do in the kingdom of God. I used to read this, and I would consider world wars and conflicts and the things that we face as a nation. And I love this nation, and I thank God for it, and I pray He blesses it. And as Robert prayed, put some sensibility in this crazy place. But he's not talking about a nation. He's talking about the kingdom of God. This is our kingdom. It is appointed unto us. It is given unto us. It is our place while we sojourn here in this world. While we pass through, we have a kingdom. A kingdom has walls, it has a gate to enter in, it has walls around it to protect us from the enemy outside, and everything outside the kingdom is an enemy to God, and therefore an enemy to us. This is our place. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Let's hear James teach, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this text. From whence come wars and fightings among you? I'm not going to talk about battles we've had in the church. I'm not going to talk about wars we've had in the church. And again, this is not going back to the first century when Baptists were killed. This is not going back to Nero's time where he would torture and kill the children of God, where he would tie them, disciples of Christ, to a stake and cover them with oil and burn them at night to listen to them scream. And they would light his garden as he in wicked joy would ride through. This is talking about peace in the kingdom of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you, amongst each other, God's children? Satan, and I told you last week and I told you before during this discourse that Satan gets the minister. Well, he's got the church in turmoil right there. He causes trouble in the church. He causes confusion, as we just read, in the church. This does not come from God. God does not give us confusion. Peter said, "For God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." When we keep to the things that God gave, we have prosperity in life, abundant life, and godliness, walking with God. When we turn aside in confusion to the things of the world or fall to the temptations of Satan, who knows our very weakness, then we suffer. My concern is for the church of God. My concern is for this congregation. My concern is for God's people, because I love each and every one of them, even those that I do not get along with. I love them because they're brethren in Christ. From whence come wars and that is a gift from God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does this come from? Well, the devil. Yes. Well, Adam. Yes. Satan attacks us. We all fell in Adam. But then what does James say regarding this also? Come they not hence, even of your lust. That's mine, each individual lust that war in your members. Remember chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, because the book started speaking of temptation. Satan will cause problems and cause you to be tempted to hate, to have confusion, to have anger, or to say something about your brethren. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he every man. Here's the point. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust that entice. We each have different lusts. We each have different ideas. Doesn't matter what it's about. Money, power, greed, flesh, it does not matter. We each have our own. It's given us in our sinful nature. God did not give it. God does not tempt. God did not cause it. It came in being a fallen race, a fallen people who without the grace of God would stand in condemnation. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust? Your own lust, you own it. I own mine. I claim mine. I pray daily, God, deliver me from myself, from my desires, from my angers, from my prejudices, from my hatred, and all the things that become idols in my heart. Even of your own lust. Now here's a part to remember, that war in your members. Jesus said men ought always to pray. Why? Because the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, which is within you by God's power of His own will, begat He us with the word of truth. You had nothing to do with it. It's all the work of God. The Spirit of God within you is willing to walk with God, to serve God, to love God, to obey God, to adore God, and to love each other. The Spirit of God is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the flesh of the body, the fallen man, the nature of Adam, all things that are within us that God enables us to overcome. But each day we must take up our cross, deny self, and fight it. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. That's a type of being delivered from depravity. They were footmen. They were soldiers because they were going to fight a battle. That teaches us that today we're born of the Spirit of God, that we must fight this flesh of ourself. Our greatest enemy is ourself, this body of flesh. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, what I would do, that do I not do. This is not verbatim because I can't call it that. What I would do, that do I not. What I hate, I do. But it is not I that do it, but sin that is within me. Sin of the flesh, sin of the body, carnal desires, emotions of the body of flesh. And then Paul said, and I'm so thankful for this, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ the Lord. We fight this battle. The lust of the flesh war in our members. Satan causes an emotion. Satan causes an anger. And we began to think about it. We began to dwell upon it with the things of the nature of man that come up. Maybe we were insulted in some way. Maybe we're angry at something someone said. Maybe something happened far across the country that we heard about, not having firsthand knowledge. Maybe something happened that is given to us close by, and we have firsthand knowledge. It does not matter. The things that cause confusion, the things of the flesh, the things that are wicked, the things that will hurt our discipleship, the things that will take our joy, the things can even get to the point of dividing and splitting or destroying a church are all from our own carnal lust and natures. It wars in our members, the flesh against the spirit, constantly. Brethren, anybody that thinks we could do anything without the grace of God needs to read the Bible. Anybody that thinks that we could stand against these things of our own flesh needs to read the Bible. We are fallen, depraved creatures, and I'll go with preachers too, saved by the grace of God and sent forth to battle the flesh and give glory to God, to magnify Christ in our body, and as I told you last week, to be ambassadors for Christ while we live in this world. And we have a joy in the kingdom and service to God. These things come about because of our own lust that war in our members. What does that teach me? That teaches me that when we have problems, then I need to look into the mirror at my face, because that is my greatest enemy, myself, my natural reflection. Remember the man looking into the glass? Myself. He said, "Ye lust and have not." You might lust after another local body, and I'm speaking of church. Well, they've got these members. They've got so many members. They're so blessed of God. If you think preachers don't think that, I can tell you this one has before. We may look at a minister. I'm speaking of preachers. Specifically this one, seeing the gift of another that's so blessed of God to teach, expounding on scriptures by the Spirit of God and the grace of God in such a way that the congregation rejoices as they learn of Jesus Christ. We may envy that. We may lust for what is His. First of all, God gives gifts. It is God's privilege. It is God's right to give gifts to who He gives them to. Secondly, God calls men to use them because of who they are, not the fallen nature of man, not the sin of Adam, but to use them for what they are. God will call a strong man to preach in a place where a strong man is needed, and God will call different people for different things that He'll call forth and enable them and send them to preach His gospel. But another aspect, when we desire something someone else has, you read the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses in Exodus 20. The first several are giving our acknowledgement to God that He is God and there are none else. And the rest are on how to love each other. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. Not coveting another man's or woman's gifts in the church or anything else that property-wise that one has. Ye lust and have not. Lust does not bring forth anything good. Lust is within us by our own nature. Again, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and I'm not talking about sensual things here, I'm talking about the church of God. You know as well as I do, the nature of man is to desire something better. When we see, I'll just be blunt, a congregation with 5, 10, 15 people, and we see a congregation with 80, 90, or 100, certainly the nature of man is to want the congregation to be better, to want the congregation to be bigger. Ben preached on this last week. I didn't hear it, but I agree wholeheartedly with the fact that God didn't call us to be successful. God called us to be faithful. And I hope that we can all desire to to be faithful first and foremost to God, and secondly to the kingdom, the congregation of which we are a part. But let's finish that thought. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We all die because we're all sinners. And I'm going to go ahead and say this again. There will be some alive and remain that are God's people when the world is ended and God destroys it. When the Lord appears in the sky, there will be children of God here. So everyone is not going to die. But it brings forth death in a spiritual sense. It brings forth death to a man or a woman. It can bring forth death to a family. It can bring forth death to a congregation. How many churches have we seen in our lifetime that do not exist today? I cannot give reasons. I'm a mortal man. I can give a remedy, which is part of what James is teaching us. And I can tell you that God is able to raise the dead, and He can raise a dead church to life again. People talk about the candlestick being removed. Well, God can put it right back. This church itself, all the members died out in the 20s, and sometime later, God moved people to reconstitute the church because God had a people in this area that God desired worship. And God reestablished this kingdom. That's not the proper word to use, reestablished. This church was reconstituted. You lust and have not. You seek after something another has. Now remember, this is teaching us how to be disciples, and He's telling us about our nature and what we have to fight. He's not condemning anyone. He's going to teach us about the grace of God and how we can serve God and how we can have joy. Again, this is not life and death and eternal glory. Ye lust and have not. Why do we not have it? Because lust leads to sin. Sin brings forth confusion. Ye lust and have not, because when we lust, we're not going to have what we lust after. Ye kill and desire to have. Again, this is not about nations. This is about in the kingdom of God. I know there have been many killed as martyrs in the kingdom of God. They are today. You can get on. I know when I was on Facebook, they had pages about martyrs, talking about how those poor people who profess the name of Jesus Christ in places in the Middle East and other places overseas where they have not the rule of law in a godly way, where they were taken and killed and persecuted and all sorts of horrible things done to them. And there was death. This is not talking about that. This is talking about children of God in the kingdom. And I know there's probably been some here and there killed each other. We're mortal man. We're flesh. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from this. Ye lust and have not, ye kill. How do we kill in the church of God? How do we destroy each other in the church of God? It all begins with what James' text is going to teach us about: the tongue, the mouth. The words of the wicked do nothing but bring sorrow, bring pain, and eventually death. It may be someone talking about a preacher. I'll just start with us. Those at the bottom. The servant. It may be the preacher, and for whatever reason, jealousy, anger, whatever. And I don't know any like this. By God's grace, everyone I know in the ministry is sound, loving men concerned about nothing but the cause of Christ in this world. I know a man that lives in Texas that could have been a multimillionaire, and he forsook it all in the stock market and banking to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men forsake their lives and their own benefit to preach the gospel. Let me emphasize, this is not in condemnation. This is teaching us how to worship God in the kingdom. You kill, talking about someone. Might be a brother or sister in the church talking. Might be a brother or sister in the church being talked about. Gossip, tale-bearing, backbiting. It might be something which was just to be brought forth and be discussed. But it needed discipline. It needed correcting. So many people, so many times, desire to take the strongest measure, the strongest words, and I'm guilty of that in the law enforcement way, I'll tell you. But brethren, when we deal with the church, and this is the church, when we deal with the kingdom, severe should be a last resort. Jesus told the Pharisees, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, that's the mercy of God. Mercy to each other. Judgment, the judgment of God. What is God's judgment on His people? Mercy and faith. Faith in God. Faith in the words that God gives us to live by. And by that I mean faith that if we in God, that if we walk according to the way that God tells us, that we will be blessed. You kill, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, whether it's another man's gift, whether it's a church with a new building, whether it's a popularity, fame, all the things of the natural flesh. Whether it's a personal matter or whether it's a church matter. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Why? Because we are seeking it because of the nature of our flesh and the nature of man. Lust, which brings forth sin. Sin, which brings forth death. And we cannot have anything through lust. You fight and war, and we've seen it. Not here, but we've seen it somewhere in our life. And I pray we don't see it here. And I'll say this too. I've gone this road before and seen in places. When things are good and the Lord is blessing, it's when we need to be praying, because that's when Satan's going to slip in the door. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot attain, you fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And the scripture says, ask and ye shall receive. Now we've talked about that before. That's not talking about money or lands or power or anything of such. It's speaking of spiritual things, spiritual blessings in Christ. Whether it's a gift from God, you need a minister because you don't have one, then you pray to God to send a laborer to you. You have a preacher you're not happy with, then you need to be praying to God to either work in him and in you. Praying for gifts in the church. We ought to be praying that God would send fathers and mothers of Israel to the church, that God would send children of the fathers and mothers to Israel in the church. He says, you ask and receive not. Well, the Lord said, ask and you shall receive. Yes, He did. But He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. One place Jesus said, and when ye stand praying, forgive. This goes back to emotions. This goes back to lust. If we pray to God and harbor hatred, lust, or anything ungodly in our heart, our prayers are likely not to be answered. And if they are, they're certainly not going to be answered in the way that we were thinking they should be. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. How are we to pray? Well, we have the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We acknowledge God and we pray for the church. What does that teach us? that in all our prayers, the first thing we do is to acknowledge the Holy Almighty God, who is able to do whatsoever He pleases amongst inhabitants and the armies of heaven and earth. And secondly, to pray for the kingdom, to pray for the cause of Christ, to pray for the Spirit of the gospel, the Spirit of evangelism. Well, that's not a dirty word. It means to spread the gospel. It's not saying we're supposed to hide it. He says, set your light up on a table that it might be seen. Even those that are not called of God to be ministers of the gospel, spread the gospel in the way they live and the way they talk with their neighbors and the way they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them the glory of God and their duty to God. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. How do they ask amiss? That you may consume it upon your lust. If we pray for something for our own sakes, if we pray for something for our own desires, oh, it may be something good. It may be for the betterment of the church. But if I come down here and I pray for Ebenezer, which I do several times a day, and I pray for each of you, and I pray for members to come into the church, and I pray to the Lord to bless people in this area to hear and to be curious and to desire and to come into the Lord's house and to worship God and to be baptized and take up their cross and serve the Lord, if I pray for that for my fame, God forbid, for any other reason than for the glory of God, His Son Jesus Christ, and the cause of the gospel and the kingdom, the cause of Christ, then I'm wrong. Everything we do, it's for Christ. Why? Because He is the head of the body. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. He has all preeminence. It is all about Him. Everything we do, every prayer we pray, every song we sing, every word we try by God's grace to expound from Scripture, it's all about Christ. It's not about populating eternal glory. It's not about growing the church. It's not about anything other. First and foremost, than giving the preeminence to Jesus Christ. Other things follow, such as church growth, yes. But even that is for the preeminence of Christ. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you consume it upon your lust. That's the nature of man. Now remember, we're talking about how to enjoy the kingdom of God. People say Paul was rude in speech. The Bible says that. But listen, brethren, James is just blunt. He's not mincing words. He said, where do these things come from? They come from in you. We have to fight these things. God has enabled you. God has given you the ability. God has given us a kingdom. And explains to us why these things happen. And explains to us a little further down how to overcome them. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, comma, establish the fact. He's not speaking of sensual things. He's not speaking about physical things. He's not speaking about the body of man and woman. He is speaking about worship, and he's speaking about the tongue. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Well, ain't none of them going to be in heaven. You better go read the Bible, and such were some of you. Not only were they included in that, but so were the effeminate, and that's the homosexual. And God has people among them that He will bring forth into heaven because they'll be changed. And the Bible proves that in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about those who have idols. Those who have, as it said in the Old Testament, whored after the things of the world and turned away from the blessings of God in the kingdom. But there's a remedy for that, because as we get down here later, He giveth more grace. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, God told them through Moses, when you inherit the land that I gave unto your fathers, that was Canaan, that was old Israel, you're going to begin to whore after the gods of the other people, idols which had not life, idols which could not save. But just like Eve and Adam were deceived and fell, they may be pretty to the eye, they may be sweet to the taste. All the time they wandered in the wilderness, those 40 years with Moses, all those people there were lusting after the things they left behind. We don't need to lust after what God took us from. They wanted the garlic, the leeks, and the onions, and the flesh pots of Egypt that God brought them out and away from. They were tired of that manna. They were tired of that plain old doctrine. Relay that today. That plain old doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. I want to be entertained. I want to hear something different. I want to hear something that entertains me. That's not the Bible. The Bible is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We have a kingdom, walls around it to protect us from the world. And by the way, that's the hedge of Christ put around us. In our hearts, we fight against powers and principalities of darkness in high places. Ephesians 6. That's why God gives us armor to protect us. There's no covering on the back because we're to move forward in godliness. God is our rearward. God protects us. A hedge around us. They lusted after all the things they'd left behind in Egypt that God had separated them from. The things of the world. The doctrines of the world may make one happy in the sense of glorifying himself. Look what I did, and that's part of what's being talked about. Look what I did. Look what I can do. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods. No, we are not gods. No, we shall not be as gods, for God is sovereign. God alone is powerful, higher than the heavens, higher than the universe, higher than all creation itself is the God of glory. And we are creatures, and by the way, we're fallen creatures. The grace of God lifts us up. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why do you old hard shells refuse to change? Because we believe the Bible, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ ordained a way for the church to be. It does not include musical instruments, for God did not create them. He created a man's voice to pray and sing. It does not include praise and worship teams, for the Spirit of God teaches us how to praise and worship. It does not include seminaries, for the Spirit of God helps us to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand the Scripture, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. We want to think about why we don't see people with tears in their eyes in the church anymore. We want to think about why we don't see like it was back in the 60s when I was a child with a woman shouting now and then or something going on. And I don't want that as a pretended thing. And I don't want anything disorderly, to be honest. But brethren, what I'm trying to show you is so many worldly things have come to the church. Well, we don't have pianos. We don't have guitars. We don't have these things. No, but the things of the world creep in. And our lust and our hearts, money, power, membership, great memberships versus small memberships. Each church is the same. I don't care if they got 200 members or two. Each church is the same. It is composed of sinners saved by the grace of God. And in the eyes of God, one is just as important as the other. Verse 5, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, the natural man, deceived of Satan, lusteth to envy. This is not written down in this term in the Bible. It's given the entirety of the Bible from beginning to end. What does it teach us? That the natural man lusteth to envy. I want to take away from you because you've got more than me, and I want to be better than you. I want your money. I want your power. I want your fame. I want your glory. That is all what the natural man desires. That's what the Bible teaches us. A fallen race saved by the grace of God. The Spirit that dwelleth in us, children of God, that's who he's talking to, lusteth to envy. He's telling us this that we may know it. He's telling us this that we may fight it, that we may walk in the armor of God and have joy in the kingdom. Verse 6. I love this. But he giveth more grace. Don't you love Ephesians 2? And youeth he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes through that list and talks about how we were as the by nature the children of wrath. But then he says, But God. God made a difference. God made a change. In us. But he giveth more grace. He said over here, and I started this, I think the tongue can no man tame. We can't tame the tongue. It's a very difficult thing to do. We tame horses and we tame all sorts of beasts of the sea and the air and the earth, but we cannot tame our very own tongue. We think something, we say it, we get angry, we have in lust, whatever the reason may be. There are so many. But God is able. But he giveth more grace. Think about that. More grace. By the grace of God, you are saved from the everlasting lake of fire. By the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God upon his people. By the grace of God, Christ came into the world. The living Word became flesh and dwelt among us and taught us how to live and revealed the power of the Godhead and laid his life down and raised it up again and ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. Grace, brethren, overwhelming, amazing, beyond comprehension grace. Verse 6 says, but he giveth more. More grace. Is that not astounding? Not just grace to save you to heaven and immortal glory, but grace to give you joy while you live in this world. Grace to give you a place which is the kingdom, a place which is your, if you'll have this word, home while you live in this world. It's not a home, it's a tabernacle. We're just here a little while. We're only here a minute or two. In the realm of time. And we're only here just a blink of an eye in the realm of eternity. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Why is that put here? Because so many times in our flesh as we confront these wars and fightings in the kingdom of God. I tried to mention this three times. I'm going to do it now before it slips my mind. Wars and fightings in the kingdom of God. God gave us an answer. Matthew 18, go to your brother. How important is that? The Lord said, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, that's the altar of God, to worship God, and hath aught against thy brother, leave there thy gift. It's important to God how we get along. Go make it right with thy brother, then return and offer thy gift. That's important to God. Matthew 18 says, go to your brother. Doesn't say one time. Go to your brother. Go to your brother. Go to, well, let me say you this way. Pray and go to your brother. If it doesn't work, pray and go to your brother. If it doesn't work, pray and go to your brother. Time and time and time again, at God leading, pray and go to your brother to make things right. When all else will not work, when there refuses to be any repentance, And as it says in Timothy, after much long suffering, take two or three with you to establish the point. If they won't hear you then take it to the church. Let the church judge. And both sides take, accept, live with, and do not complain about the church's judgment. And who is the church? Let he that is least among you, the old widow, the old widower, the grandmother on the back row that won't even come up front, be judge among you. God resisteth the proud. Pride goeth before a fall, but brethren, pride keeps so many times us from making amends one to another. Why is he saying it here? Because pride will open the mouth and make the tongue to say things it ought not say. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Now listen to this. But giveth grace unto the humble. In comparison to the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican, let's see an example of a prayer. Lord, help me, because I'm right. Bible says this. That's wrong. I know it's wrong. Help me to defeat this. I don't believe that prayer is going to be answered. Here's an humble prayer. Lord, I am a sinful man. Lord, help me. Help me to love my brother. Help me to forgive my brother. Help my brother to forgive me. Lord, put him before me. Help him or her. Love my brother. Bless my brother. Work this out for us, Lord. Help us to reconcile ourselves to thy will, because we're already reconciled to God in Christ. Help us to reconcile ourselves to thy will, Lord. Begin with me. Give me repentance. God giveth grace unto the humble. And I'll go back to this. Let he that is greatest among you be your servant. This is something that everyone, beginning from the ministry down, teaching us how we ought to pray to God. He gives us an answer. And I'll go through a little bit of this before I close. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I heard a brother preach 15, 20 years ago a text, submit yourselves to God. I loved it. Really slapped me in the face and made me think. Submit yourself to the will of God. Submit yourself that He is God. Submit yourself that He's God and God alone. Submit to yourself the kingdom of God and what it is and what the Bible says is supposed to be. Submit yourself to your wife. Submit yourself to your husband. Submit yourself to what you do in work. Submit everything in your life to eternal God and glory, and your life will be better. And yes, I amen that. But he's talking here a different text. He is talking here about submitting yourselves to God in the work of God, in the mercy of God, in the judgment of God, of bridling the tongue, being long-suffering, submitting ourselves unto what the Lord tells us to do in order to worship, in order to love God first and foremost, and our brother, this is the church, this is not the world, as ourselves. He's telling us how to prosper in the more grace that God gives, to have peace in the church, to have prosperity in the church. I pray every single day several times that God would revive us. I may die and never see another person come into this church. The day I die, there may be a man come that 50 people join in a year's time. Give that glory to God. I'm thankful for it. I'm content to be here with God's children. We ought to all be that way. And I'm not trying to blow my horn. That's what it sounds like. That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. It's not, we can't see the future. God knows everything. Submit ourselves to God. Love each other. Be merciful one to another. Enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. Resist the devil. Regarding what context? All. But this text is talking about bridling the tongue. Resist Satan's attacks. Resist the temptation from anger or whatever emotion springs forth from our own lust and the nature of man against your brother or your sister. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Pray. Resist. Pray. Submit. Pray. He'll flee. Prayer is important. Men ought always to pray. I got put in my place at a meeting at Mount Olive several years ago. They told me to get with the brethren to arrange preaching arrangements. I go skipping back there just as happy as I can be at the great turnout we had of people in ministry joying in the things of God. I said, let's make arrangements. And one of the old brothers that was there said, Brother Winslet, don't you think we need to pray first? I felt so minute. Yes, my brother. Will you please pray for us? Prayer is important. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. For just a moment. He'll leave. He'll be back. Why will he be back? Because we live in a body of sin. We live in a body which is in the nature of man. As long as it's breathing in this world, it will be a sinful body. Sinners saved by the grace of God, living in a body condemned. But brethren, when the Lord returns, this body will be raised up from the grave, righteous. And those which are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me stop on verse 7, since time is up, and we will, Lord willing, go further next week. But I have been so hard all my life, and I've been hard in my job being law enforcement. And sometimes when I try to teach things like this, I feel like I'm coming across hard. The Bible is about grace, it's about Jesus Christ. James is teaching us how to enjoy the blessing. Fighting against our nature, which God has saved us from.